Welcome to Laudio. I'm Lisa McIntosh. Many of us find it difficult to talk about our faith with friends and family who aren't Christians, let alone with strangers. And when those strangers are from a cultural background different from our own, it can be even more daunting. But today I'm joined by two inspirational people who make cross-cultural faith sharing a regular and even fun part of their lives. Craig and Beverly Heidenreich. Craig is the LCANZ's cross-cultural ministry facilitator and is married to Beverly, a palliative care nurse. They both love making connections and sharing love and care with the people God places in their day. How do you approach a stranger who is of a different cultural background than you and start a conversation that may lead to faith sharing?
I think you've got to like people and even begin to have this sort of love for them, even as a stranger, which I think we cultivate by opening up to God's great love. The miracle that I've experienced over probably 20 or 30 years of doing this is that I start to care about people strangely. It comes for me from just the love of what God's done with the Great Commission, that he hasn't limited his favor to one nation or good people or whatever. I'm just absolutely amazed at God's patience and love for all humans, even the rotten ones like me or in my rotten moment. And so here we have this sense that he's called us to care about all nations. And it's pretty plain right through scripture that that's his big plan. And to me, it's pretty central to the purpose of the church is not just to look after each other and get ourselves to heaven, but we have this bigger job or challenge or adventure. It is actually an adventure. If you have an inkling of that, that's a good place to start, because that's a motivation to even bother to approach that stranger.
What about for you, Beverly? Is there anything that you would add to that or any different motivation?
I'm just curious. I really like humans, so I'm very extroverted. I've got to touch base with pretty much every human I go past. For me, using greetings or doing things, it's a possibility of connecting across to that human. How wonderful is that? It's a how are you going? How's your day? How are you? Greeting.
Yes.
So I use it in my workplace when I'm nursing.
Yes.
And if I do any aged care, it's extremely multicultural there.
Yes.
So that's fun. Mm. You just... Mm. See someone and I say, where are you from? And then I'll pull out a comment or a word, or if I don't know, I'll just say, how do you do it? Yeah. What's your greeting language? And then I try and get it right. And then we have a little interchange about how to get the greeting right. I love the scripture about Hagar in the desert, and they call her Hagar if you're from an Arabic speaking background, not Hagar. And in that is the story of God seeing the person. And Hagar says, you are a God who sees me.
Yes.
When I connect with people, I say, I see you. And I'm taking in that wonderful human being. Yeah. Sometimes I go, good Lord, did you make all these humans and you know them all? Yes, apparently so. That's the dealio. And he knows the heart. So there's a sensitivity to the human. Yes. There's a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. You don't want to dive in where angels or the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to go.
How do you work that out? Is it prayer? Is it asking God to lead you?
Let me make a comment about how do you know. In a certain sense, and I watch Beverly do this all the time, we send out a ping towards a human, and it's like we want to bless them in some way, and that can be a smile or a lovely day or an attempt at eye contact. And I don't think we need great discernment for that. I think there's something about God's favor to everybody that we can relax. And you send a ping by looking at people, being friendly, and some people respond.
Yeah.
And at that point, you start to discern, Lord, where's this going? How can I get past their natural defenses, which our reticence to be too vulnerable or look silly or all the things we do? And I love walking around with Beverly because she's so good at that, and her extroversion draws it out of people. I'm far more introverted, so I'm a little bit more considered. And I'll just do a shout out for any introverts listening to this. Whatever your nature is, and I wouldn't overthink it, but there's something that all of us offer in this challenge. And introverts often more aware sometimes that they're watching carefully. They don't want to hurt people. Their sense of getting it right can be a loving act. And they're often much more patient to build on the relationship because they're not needing the buzz of meeting 10 people. If you had a good interaction with one, you're quite happy. and you're possibly more inclined to remember. And a lot of this is building on something where you might see the person more than once. So, Beverly, you're very good at discerning where to go. It's a skill that you practice, I think.
It is a skill you practice. And you just take risks. I mean, I'm also a palliative care nurse.
Yes.
So palliative care nurses, they want to access that patient they're caring for to really get in and support them on a journey. It's just years and years of nursing and working with humans and being a Christian. I'll take a risk. You can take a risk. You might get rejected. I don't like rejection, but you do have to take a risk sometimes. But if you send out a ping, as Craig says, and then you get a ping back, and then it's sort of like, are we at the surface ping, or are we going to go deeper with our ping? Where are we going with this story? Especially if you see someone repeatedly, just listen. They'll start to tell you. I have a little bit of a theory. You don't actually have to go to a confessional. You just go to your local pub. People will confess all the time what's going on with them. So listen to what they say, what's going on with them. And you might make a comment or not. I had a girl telling me everything about her life the other day. Well, I was just trying to do a handover at work. She went for 20 minutes. She just kept telling her stuff. And I just said, you're just a beautiful, wonderful person. That's so courageous. You have to have something in you that really likes and enjoys people and finds them fascinating.
Yes.
And some of that, I'm sure it's the Lord, because I'm a total wally, but I'm often praying in my mind, especially if they throw a curly at me, which might be a bit of a hostile response. So I'm watching them to see what their response is like. And if they throw me a curly back, that's the aha moment. So it could be negative, or it could be just something that gives me that information. And then you can go for it. Well, that sounds brutal. I call myself a bit of a heart hunter. So I'm just going in there to find out what they want to talk about and how far they want to go. Because the Holy Spirit is very gentle. The Holy Spirit knows humans, so we can't just say, tell me all about it, you know, although I'd like to. But you have to go where you feel God is allowing you permission to go. So, you know, just take Father, Son, Holy Spirit, go as a gang. Sometimes I'll pray, Lord, is there anyone you want to speak to today? I might be quite consciously going out. And other times I just want to touch base, or I just very open and say, oh, well, the Lord's got a great sense of humor, or the Lord, you know, and I just bring him gently into the conversation. I don't always say you need Jesus, even though it's written on the forehead, you know, I need Jesus.
How do you know how to greet someone?
Yeah. I mean, at the end of the day, they're all humans, and what Beverly's talking about works with any human. But as a group of people, Beverly's indicating that she can talk fairly quickly to anybody. I'm a bit stumped with fellow Aussies. I don't have the skill to get through that defense, perhaps. I've come to accept that. But having noted the hunger of the new arrival people, the sense to welcome them to our country, the profoundly multicultural setting that we now find ourselves in, gives us this opportunity. I've found that as a group of people, there's a longing in them that's not there in fellow Aussies. They're nervous because particularly someone with a strong accent indicates that they haven't been here that long, or they're not highly educated. And you have to overcome something, but there's a longing for somebody to acknowledge them. It's the Hagar Hedjar thing that Beverly said. does anyone see me? Now, when we were growing up, only 5% of the Australian population were non-European. Now we have a quarter of our population coming from the hundreds of other countries that are non-European. And as a group of people, they still feel quite other. There's something, a hurt or a longing. Would any majority Australian population person be my friend? And sometimes I've made the effort with somebody and they'll say, I've been here 5 years and you're the first friend I've made here. I feel like I can take a deep breath. I could be an Aussie. But probably 90% of those people would welcome that opportunity.
Yeah.
So I'm not that nervous about it. So here you have a person in front of you who looks different, and we have to navigate our way towards them without unnecessarily offending them.
Yes.
Dealing with my own innate racism is a good start, which everybody has it in some way because we're a bit wired up that way. But for me, I noted that newcomer, particularly if they're coming from an unusual place, let's say they're Cambodian or they come without much money and they may have fled violence or poverty. Almost no Aussies would know anything about them. Hardly be able to say the name of their capital city. And people thrill if I say something to them in Cambodian, even though they speak reasonably good English. This isn't about communication. This is sending a ping to their Cambodian heart saying, Sok Sibaidi. And they look at me stunned. Have you been to Cambodia? And I might know two more things in Cambodian. And I, even if they're not relevant, I'll say them. You know.
And you can see how that could be if you were that other person. How would that heal your heart? How would that comfort you? And that to me is when you come in your blessing and your grace and you do the healing work of the Lord, you know. He wants to touch people. He wants to reach them. And we have the great privilege.
Is it courage that's required, or is it just for us to remember that we are part of the Great Commission and so this is actually our calling?
There is that first risky step. And in this case, we need to be the initiators.
Yes.
I don't think we can wait till that Cambodian person bowls up and shakes my hand and says, I'd like you to get to know me. You know, that's my privilege as the incumbent person who's got all the privileges. I'm in my relaxed place and I can extend favour towards them and, you know.
What about the learning languages, though? I know, Craig, you've put together a booklet called Heart Talk with some basic phrases in a lot of the languages of people who are in Australia and possibly New Zealand too. That can be daunting for people as well. How would you encourage them to get past that fear?
Think about it like Scrabble. The more unusual the language, it's triple word score if you can come out with it. If I go to a South Sudanese Nuer person and say, I've just said peace to you, my friend, and then he's offering me some food and I'm saying, shum, shum, this is delicious, you know, I will often run out after three or four things that I'm thinking of the friendly things people say. The stunned look on that South Sudanese Nuer person's face, they always grin. They start to laugh and suddenly their English improves.
Yeah.
Because I'm muffing their language. It's like Pavlov's dog. That grin on the face says, I should learn the next word. And I stack it away in my brain and I have a little book and I'll write it down. And the process of getting them to get my pronunciation right, it takes another few minutes. They'll say something that sounds unpronounceable to my ear. I'll say, could I write that how it sounds, or would you write it for me? In that we're leaning in together, we've got my book together, I'm trying to get across a bridge to their heart, and then I'll be saying it. It's all about I'm enjoying you. Please help me. I hardly know much about Syrian people. It must have been miserable over the last 10 years. Where did you come from? Oh, it's Homs. Is that anywhere near Damascus? Language is an absolute winner.
Yes.
You'll never get a knockback if you attempt to be friendly in someone's mother tongue.
Sure.
A safe ground for introverts. Yep. You could focus on parts of the world that you have some natural interest in. You might have traveled there, or you've got a friend, neighbor from Afghanistan or from anywhere. We like certain films. We might go on SBS and watch Nordic Noir. But knowing that the non-European people have the deepest longing for connection, start to broaden your interest towards unusual places for the sake of relationship. But for me, it's the next question and the next question. And one other very safe question is to say, how long have you been here? The whole thing is a posture of enjoyment. Part of their reticence is the go back to where you came from principle. Yes. And they have to deal with that fairly often. That's one of the reasons why people back off from you, think you're approaching me to tell me off.
Yes.
So to greet them in Afghan language or something like that, that immediately the person knows you're interested in them.
Yes.
If they're from the Middle East and look Muslim, that they're an easy group. The women often have their head covered, not always, and they look Middle Eastern. There's a lovely Middle Eastern greeting that all Middle Easterners know, and it's a three-word pin to hearts. I would learn it if you want to start somewhere, and it's in my book. And it's the peace be with you that Jews say. They say Shalom Aleichem in Hebrew. The Muslim people like it, so they've used their Arabic version of that, Salaam Aleichem, and then they respond. But the good thing is all Muslims learn that in Arabic, even if they don't speak Arabic. You can't lose by being
kind,
directing peace towards people. That's biblical. Another group that if you wanted to start with anybody are Sikh people. And you'll know them by the men wearing their turbans, and they're from northwest India. They have a similar saying, God is truth. And Beverly greets the Sikh co-workers. They say, Sat Sri Akal, another three-word pin. What you're doing is getting their attention. At that point, Beverly would say, where in the Punjab do you come from? Because I visited there when I was younger. And she'll start to refer to their places. And for me, I'll use other things. The other good thing is almost all these non-European people are comfortable to talk about faith issues.
They have a religion.
I used to think Muslims hated Christians and would do anything in their power to undermine us. If I reveal to a Muslim I'm a Christian, they take a sigh of relief.
Yes.
Because we at least share many similar worldview. We're not like that hedonistic person who's going to do whatever, and there's a certain commitment to truth, and most Muslims hope that Christians and Muslims are the same. We're the ones that introduce the distinction that Jesus is the only way, and there are ways to do that with Muslims that's not offensive. They have a curiosity about Isa al-Masih, Jesus the Messiah, and they're expecting him to come back. They believe he was born of a virgin and never sinned, and you know, there's a fair bit of traction there. All we're doing is introducing him as God, which is a big thing, but why not pray for healing or something like that, and let, as Beverly said, give them a taste of God's favour.
Yes.
I've lost count of the number of times that conversation starts with a few words in a language of interest in their country. How are you going here? How long have you been here? And then it's moves towards prayer or hugging each other. And within 5 minutes, you can go from totally strangers to hugging each other because of that longing.
Yes.
And that's quite good for me as an introvert. Yeah. I mean, if we're ever going to influence people with the gospel, we've got to talk to them. We can't just smile at them. You've got to find some way to talk. So use some non-threatening, endearing ways, language, interest in their country. I heard on the news there was an earthquake in Afghanistan. Was that near where your family come from? all of this says I care about you.
What about when it's not so obvious where a person is from? You might know, okay, this person is African or this person is Asian, but you're not sure. You don't want to get this wrong as far as starting out with a greeting in a language. What do you recommend in those cases where you don't know? Is it okay to just say, where are you from?
Yeah. What I might say is, where is your accent from?
Uh-huh.
Where are you from can seem a little bit like, I'm an Aussie, I've been here all my life, you know.
Yeah.
But that's right. One of the clues is the accent. At that point, I turn it into a bit of a game and say, could I try and guess where you're from? But if you don't know, just take that, I'd like to know you. Where's your accent from? And I'll say Korea. Now, if you know no Korean, if you can't say Anyong Haseo, then you might say, do you come from Seoul? Because you've remembered the capital. Or how long have you been here? Or what's your work here? Or are you studying? Bring a little bit of a toolbox of possibilities. Another good one I find is, do you find Australians friendly? How have you gone? And that's sort of implying I'd like to be that person, you know. And often I'll say, Australia's a wonderful place. Or they say the opposite. But that's where the Holy Spirit draws something out of your heart's treasures for humanity. And you get an instinct to go in a certain direction. But you'll learn. You can just say what country you're from. But if you say it with a grin rather than looking like you're interrogating them to scold them. If I'm serious about it, I have a little notebook and a pencil. And immediately I'll say, I'd like to learn how to say hello to you. Could you say it to me or not? Or if there's any hope I might see the person again, let's say they're a shopkeeper or a hairdresser, I can arrange to go past that shop a month's time, and I could choose to buy something from that particular greengrocer, even though Woolworths is easier. And I can linger there, and I can, after the first or second conversation, I know the person's name, and I write it down. I get my notebook out the next time I'm getting my coriander and greet them. How are you, Abdul? What's he going to think? Or I've asked him, you know, how do you say hello in your language? They always will help me. If they're not trying to serve 10 people lined up, often they're standing there.
Of course.
We got to know a woman from Syria, standing there in their shop with no customers, probably a bit lonely, stuck there 12 hours a day. Somebody shows some interest. You can have a 45-minute conversation before the next customer comes in. Now, if you go back in 6 months, you think, well, I won't forget that. She's got three kids and one of them's depressed. Whatever comes out, and helps when Beverly's with me because I've got their life story by the end of it.
Is it a matter of going out consciously, being open, traveling with prayer, making time? Because if you're in a hurry, you won't have time to listen. What are some of the practical requirements that you need to be conscious and intentional about?
To me, it's become a treasure hunt every day. I'm one conversation away from finding a wonderful person who I could bless. Some of them I might ultimately share Jesus with. That makes life worth living. If I'm just trying to get my stuff done, I fall asleep at night feeling exhausted with my own thing. This brings that lovely sense that Jesus has in Matthew 25, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Strangely, we worship God by caring for people and him in the people. It brings it all together for me. Love God and love neighbour. Even if you can't see the value, often we're doing a little bit of a bigger picture where God obviously has a plan for a life, and another Christian might be saying something, but we just have to be faithful to our bit. I don't see a great number of conversions, but I feel very peaceful that I'm sort of in there with my Lord, living in my right spot.
And, of course, we don't know what happens years down the track.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is working.
Yeah.
And we don't always see the harvest of the seeds planted.
It can lead to amazing outcomes. 20 years ago, there were hardly any Afghans in South Australia. Now there's 60,000 in Australia. But we showed that interest, and then they started to seek us out, knowing that like you become a person people can trust.
Man of peace.
Who are they going to ask the hard questions? Who will tell them the truth, even if you can't always solve their problem? But we got invited into their mosque, and there were 400 Afghans who could barely speak English, and we were the only non-Afghans who would ever go there. They asked, could we help them do something that would be hospitable to non-Afghan people, because they didn't know anybody, and we helped them with that. But one day we were there and saw these women looking very shy in their corner, unable to communicate, and she went over to one we knew, and what did you say to her?
Look, I would say the things people would think you could never say. I just said, your English isn't very good, is it? And they said no, and I said, would you like some help with that? Like, someone was obviously helping me with, I went and found someone, would they like some help with that? And they said, yes. I said, okay, well, let's do something. And so I just got a couple of friends, and we just went out weekly for a couple of years. And one was a teacher, the one was a nurse, myself. So we did some healthcare, we did some teaching.
This is with about 20 or so women in the women's part of the mosque. They would all gather when Beverly came.
I think the unusual thing was, because of your role at that time, we had permission to be in the mosque.
Okay. And that was the Refugee Council, was
yes,
it?
Yes, the Australian Refugee Association.
Yeah. You don't have to have that authority. Your interest and goodwill becomes your authority too.
Yeah. Yeah, you can't abuse that. So we just went, and at Easter time, I'd give them the Easter story. And took eggs for them and talked about the tomb cracking open and Jesus coming out. It was easy in the sense that if you really like people and they really liked us coming, and my policy is if someone welcomes you in Jesus' name, if they've welcomed you, they've welcomed the one who sent you. Yes. So God is here. Let's just operate in that thinking. God is here. And let's just be with them, and God's loving kindness is wonderful for people to experience. We barely know what we've got, I think. Intense and sense of presence of God and his ways. And increasingly, as things that get grim and uncomfortable and hostile, I think his kindness is even more unusual, frankly.
Yes.
And if people are a little suspicious of you, well, that's just because they've had a bad deal.
With those women, it came out that none of them had ever been swimming. Yeah. That was their longing coming to Australia. Ah. And so we were able to organise some funding for them to learn to swim. It's an issue with newcomers because they often drown. And over about 2 years, every week, hundreds of them swam for the first time, grandmothers, mothers, and obviously, we couldn't afford to get a whole lot of swimming instructors, so Christian women were willing to come and join in and hold them in the water. And look, this is warmth of human engagement.
Absolutely.
Which is fun, actually. Find something you already like. It might be food or might be sports. And just go deeper with people, knowing that for them, that's a thrilling connection. It moves them to tears that you showed some interest.
It's for me to be the conduit.
Yeah, and give people a taste of God's goodness by our own love.
Sometimes it's a wonder ourselves, isn't it, Craig? You enter into the wonder, you think, good grief, what am I doing? This is amazing, God. You know, and the fact that they experience the Lord and the fact that they experience his presence helps us to go, oh, my gosh, it's all true. Because, you know, I know it sounds basic, but we don't always walk around, I believe in, you know, we don't always walk around like that. We actually battle a tremendous level of unbelief in this nation, even within the church and within ourselves. So, you know, you have a little mantra, the Lutherans, they have their saying, where love comes to life. This is where it comes to life. And guess what happens? We come to life when we do it.
Thank you so much to Beverly and Craig Heidenreich for sharing their inspiration and motivation with us, the hows and whys of sharing faith, particularly with people of other cultures. And thank you to our listeners for joining us today too. If you're not already a Laudio subscriber, go to www.lca.org.au/podcasts to sign up to be notified each time a new podcast is released. God bless, and bye for now.